Let us turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And of course, we recognize these wonderful words being a part of the introduction of John into introducing Jesus into this world. I want to speak this morning on God's comfort zone. As we read in verse 1 of this chapter, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. These words, that is the little word ye, comfort ye, says God. That really could apply to a number of groups or individuals. It could apply to the nations because of the message that we read here in verse 2. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. I want to notice that this is something the nations will understand and know after the tribulation period is over. God has used those nations to punish and oppress Israel and indeed to bring them to their knees, but the nations of our day and down through the ages have been a little bit more aggressive in that than what God intended. There will come a time when that absolutely ceases, and God is going to restore this nation, and they will indeed be the head of the nations and not the tail. The nations are going to understand that they will be the ones who will be a benefit to Israel now. And so they will understand this message. Her warfare is accomplished. The tribulation is already over. It is done, and they will not punish her anymore. They will also know that her iniquity is pardoned. They will understand that Israel has accepted their Messiah because Israel will lead them in that same path. And so this could be an incentive to the nations to cry out to Jerusalem, to comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. They will realize that she has received double at the Lord's hands. Yes, she has been punished, but that is already over. And now then, they are to be a benefit and a blessing to Israel. Then, of course, we could very well apply, and indeed does apply, where John is concerned, because we read here in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. That's a direct reference to John the Baptist. This is exactly what he did. These verses are quoted in the New Testament where we find the ministry of John the Baptist as Jesus came into the world at his first advent. And so we read the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This was the message that John had too. Comfort ye my people. We know that John's message was indeed a message of judgment, but he also announced the Prince of Peace. He also announced that you can repent of your sins and gain the tremendous blessing from the Lord, knowing that those sins indeed are pardoned. And then the ye here could certainly include Isaiah. If you read the previous chapter, there is the prophecy that Israel is going, or Jerusalem, Judah, will go into captivity to Babylon. But the good news of that is that it won't last forever. After 70 years, we find from other prophets that it would be over, and then it would be time to comfort ye my people. And so Isaiah could be established that he has established. We'll not turn there, but Hosea 2:14 says it this way, I will allure her. That means I will allure Israel and bring her into the wilderness. That is a reference to the fact that God will, even as he's used the nations, to bring her into the wilderness of the tribulation. But it's for a purpose. And then God says, I will speak comfortably unto her. The wilderness experience actually brought about the willingness of Israel. It brought about the brokenness in their hearts, and will do that during the tribulation period in order to bring her to repentance. And then God can speak comfortably to her. All of these wonderful things speak of Israel, but I want to bring it down to our day on a very personal level. We also must come to God's comfort zone. We must come into the place where he is speaking comfortably to us, where that the message to us is, comfort you, my people. Now, before we go on, I want to notice that when we talk about God's comfort zone, we are certainly not talking about reaching a place of passive complacent in our attitude, where that people just disregard everything and just whatever will be, and there's no incentive, there's no initiative in their lives. That is not the rest of God. That is not the comfort of God. Proverbs 6:10-11 says it this way, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This truth is so important that this is repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. And it tells us that if we are going to be enriched in Christ, we cannot have that passive attitude. But the rest we're talking about, the comfort we're talking about, will be a great benefit unto our lives. The word comfort, as we find here in verse 1, comfort ye, my people. The word means pity. It means consolation. It means comfort. It means ease, which simply signifies rest. We recognize many of these same characteristics as being a part of God's grace covenant with us. All of them, of course, and much more, can be applied in that glorious covenant. Then I want to notice that the path to God's comfort zone is found in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The only comfort that Israel will get, that the nations will get, the comfort that we get today, is directly because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And we must indeed seek that way and pursue that way and persist in gaining that place if we are going to really enjoy the comfort that God has for us here. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew for a very, very familiar verse. This has been used down through the ages, especially in view of bringing people to Christ. But I want to notice that it really goes far deeper than that in our own experience. Matthew 11 and in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will give you comfort. Again, it's the same message. Comfort ye, my people. And it is Jesus himself who is issuing this wonderful invitation unto all humanity. And this verse is really a glorious, all-inclusive verse for us, as we're going to find here in just a moment. It is, come unto me, all you that labor, all you that work, and all you that toil. This has a special significance to those of Israel at that time who were especially working out the things of the law and laboring under the law in order to gain God's favor, in order to gain entrance into God's blessings and provisions. He says, come unto me. Jesus is uttering those words. Come unto me, all you that labor. There are those in our day that are so engrossed with works that they do not understand the blessing of faith. They don't understand just believing God for what he says and letting Jesus perform these wonderful acts and miracles in their lives. So come unto me, all you labor. And then you that are heavy laden. There is no end to the burdens that men bear today. The first one that we have, the first one that we understand when we come to the Lord, is the burden of sin and the burden of guilt. They just weigh men down, and no man can function under those things. Well, you see, Israel learned how to get beyond that burden. They learned how to get rid of that burden because your iniquity is pardoned. Ours is exactly the same way. Pardoned because of the cross. Israel will one day recognize the Messiah, but they must first see him as the Lamb of Calvary before they can have him. And so in our experience, this heavy burden includes the tremendous load of sin, the tremendous load of guilt that every person has. There's simply no way around it. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all men need to get rid of that guilt that goes with it. It is all in Christ Jesus. And then we talk here also, Jesus is certainly remembering, he is certainly including the heavy yoke or the weight of the law. Peter described it in Acts 15:10 when he said, why tempt you God? The conference in Acts 15 was called because the Jews simply didn't know what to do with these Gentiles. They had always looked upon him as the uncircumcised heathen, and they were. But redemption included us Gentiles. And they had to acknowledge it because God not only saved the Gentiles, he filled them with the power of the Holy Ghost, and others heard them speak with tongues exactly as the Jews did. The Jews were just in a turmoil. They didn't know how to handle that. They're just like us. What do we do with them? And so they decided, well, we'll just make them be circumcised and we'll make them keep the law. And that's when Peter stood up for them and for the gospel and for the grace message and said, why tempt you God? This is again, what you're doing here will be against God. This is something that he is doing, a change that he is making. So why tempt you God? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. He's talking about the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter admits that the law could not produce righteousness in a Jew, so why in the world do you think it would produce it in a Gentile? And of course it did not. They decided in that same conference, we are going to write a letter to the Gentiles and instruct them in what they should do. And that letter simply stated, no, you do not have to keep the decrees of the law. You have to live a separated life, like all of us do. But you don't have to keep the decrees of the law. You don't have to be circumcised. And if you read on down in Acts 15 and verse 30, this is the response of those Gentiles that received that very informative letter. They delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. comfort ye my people. And that includes us Gentiles also. And never did God intend for us to keep the law in order to obtain this righteousness. Then as we read here in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The word rest here is likened unto the word comfort that we saw there in Isaiah. It means to repose. It means to take ease. It means to refresh. It means to rest. And so we also are able to rest. We have consolation from those heavy burdens. And I want to notice burdens that go quite beyond the burdens of sin and guilt. Every person knows what that is because, as I said before, every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person bears sin in his life, and the sin weighs you down, but the guilt of that sin is placed even on top of that. And we have said over and over, no man can bear that. There are so many maladies in this world because men are suffering from the horrendous guilt bearing down on their conscience, and they simply won't get rid of it in Christ Jesus. Those things for the Christian is taken away, and many have learned to claim those wonderful blessings and free themselves of guilt just by asking for forgiveness in order to be free of that. But our lives go even beyond that. We need comfort from heavy burdens even beyond that. And I thought the Apostle Paul had such a summation of this message in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul knew what it was to be forgiven. He called himself the chief of sinners. He understood what it was to get rid of the tremendous guilt and difficulty. But Paul also understood the need of comfort even beyond that. And you and I do exactly the same thing. Paul could also be one of those that would say, comfort ye my people. He could be that instrument of comfort unto those around him, even as we find here. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. I remind us that Paul's letter was primarily written to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's passing on this wonderful news that was started there by Peter and those in the conference there in Acts 15. And so he begins in verse 2 with a very familiar salutation to them, grace to you and peace. This is simply another way of saying, comfort ye my people. We find the same meanings in these verses. And this is what Paul was telling these people. They were already born again. They were already filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The Corinthians had gone to the excess in operating the gifts, but they didn't understand the depths of the grace of God, and he's trying desperately to open that message up to them. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we've already found, the only source of the comfort of which we speak is in Christ Jesus. Men will not find it anywhere else. And so Paul announces our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he? None other than the Father of mercies. And those wonderful mercies include many of exactly the same attributes that we have found in that word comfort. He is the God of all of these mercies. He is indeed the God of pity. He's the God of compassion, which is what that word means. We love those wonderful verses, like in Psalm 103 and verse 13, which says it this way: like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that's the key. Again, we're not talking about those who would be afraid of God. We talk about those who have brought into submission to God. This is exactly what God must do and will do with the nation of Israel by the tribulation. He will reduce their attitude of rebellion to nothingness. And then they will submit to him. Then they will reverence him. Then they will fear him. Then they will experience the glorious peace and the pity that God has to extend unto them. Then we read here that he's the God of all comfort. Comfort ye, my people. This is the God of comfort, and the word here means solace. It means comfort. It means consolation. All of these meanings that we have seen before, and now it is the very God who is responsible for that, pouring all of these things out upon us. Verse 4, who comforteth in all our tribulation. This is what I want to see, is that the comfort of God goes far beyond initial salvation and guilt of sin and things of this nature. God's comfort extends to us in every part of our lives, through every experience that we go through, even after we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye, my people. Here the comfort, or the rest, is for those who have been laden down, that heavy burden, heavy laden, as Jesus said, with the tremendous trials and burdens of tribulation. It is an absolute fact, according to the Scripture. I know that some people have the idea that if you just do it right, if you just cross all your T's and dot all your I's, then you just won't have to go through these various things that other people go through. If I just act right and if I do right, none of that will be necessary. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in this world and will suffer persecution. You will suffer if you are going to live godly. It means that tribulation will be a part of our lives regardless. Well, notice here in our verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. But then I want to notice, as I said at the beginning, those words, comfort you, my people, they have a wide range of application. We have seen it in those at the beginning. We have seen it here in Paul. Now then, I want to notice, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. It means that I may be called on to comfort you, my people. I may be the messenger of comfort to someone else. And hopefully that's absolutely the truth. It is so true that when you have gone through something, you are able to comfort and identify and sympathize and indeed encourage others who have gone through or are going through exactly the same thing. Perhaps they are in uncharted waters, but you can give them a certain direction. We have spoken time and time again, admonishing people, don't tell people, I know just what you're going through unless you have actually been there. But when we have been there, when we have had the experience, oh, what a blessing and what a channel we can be for God's comfort. comfort you, my people. And here it is, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And you'll notice what it is. By the comforted wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We are proof of God's comfort and God's victory. And we can pass that same glorious message along to other people. These sufferings of Christ are an absolute fact. If we live godly in this world, I guarantee that we are going to have them. I also guarantee that you just can't reach your hand in a box and pick out the particular suffering that you want. That's not up to us. That is God's business. That is the way that He has chosen for us. But I want to notice some wonderful consolation that we have in our lives, and that we may be able to pass along for the benefit of others. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ come here and now, or sporadically, or here and there, or a little bit here and a little bit there. That's not what it says. The sufferings of Christ abound. I see those sufferings abounding in the lives of God's people today. And they're coming in so many different directions, so many different ways, so many different means, so many different sources. It doesn't make any difference. If we are suffering simply because we have surrendered our lives unto the Lord completely, then God also is going to defend us to the very end. I am absolutely persuaded and confident of that, just because God's word declares it. And so as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul would not keep our eyes on the sufferings. This is something I think it is so important for us, that we do not allow the enemy to enlarge on the suffering. That we do not allow the enemy to let that take center stage in our lives and become so centered on ourselves that we forget about everything else. Notice what he says. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and they are indeed in us. There's something that they just become a part of us. You can't just shake them off as though they don't exist. The sufferings of Christ are in of us, an intricate part of us. But so our consolation also abounds by Christ. Let us look for the relief. Let's look for the comfort. We have seen it over and over. God doesn't have to take us out of the difficulty to give us the victory over it. And it's a victory we feel, experience, and rejoice in. And we can have peace and victory and rest even in the midst of the difficulty. Too many people have enjoyed it and set it forth before us for us not to believe it. It is imperative that we know we can indeed have the consolation also that abounds by Christ Jesus. Our attention is constantly focused on Him who is able to deliver us. It is so vitally important that we understand it is Christ who does this. It is Christ who makes the difference. And so there is one admonition. It's repeated a number of different ways, but it means exactly the same thing. One admonition I want to remind us of. Because there are times in our lives we get to where that we just flat, we don't know what to do. What can I do? I could jump up and down, but that doesn't generally do a thing. We could scream, we could complain. That doesn't do any good either. But here's something we can do. Psalm 46:10 says it this way. Be still This is a part of God's comfort zone. This is what will bring us to God's comfort zone. Be still. Instead of jumping up, down, and shouting, complaining, and all of these things, be still. But that in the end of it, be still and know that I am God. That's what he wants us to discover. He wants us to know who he is. It's the pattern that Israel will experience in the tribulation. They will finally understand who their Messiah is because they are simply locked down in the tribulation period. And God will protect them. They will learn that. So be still and know that I am God. Here's another one we have seen many, many times. Exodus 14:13. When they came up to the Red Sea. And they couldn't do anything. Unless they thought that they could be real good swimmers and an entire nation outswim the Egyptian army across the Red Sea. There was a mountain on either side of them. They couldn't go that way. The Egyptian army was behind them. They couldn't go that way. How many times have we ever felt, I'm just locked in. There's no way out. Here's what God said. Fear ye not. This gives us a great declaration. There is only one thing that casts out fear, and that's love and faith. When we concentrate our faith and our love upon the Lord, and Scripture plainly says, love casts out fear. So fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The reason he says that is because God wants all hands off. He doesn't want anybody pointing to anything saying that they gained their own salvation or someone else gave it to them. God wants to be the one who is the God of your salvation. And so stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Then there's this one from Job 37:14. This was in the midst of Job's trial, and his counselor here was a man by the name of Elihu, a very godly man whom God had sent to him. We may experience the same thing as God sends his counselor unto us. Now, here's the thing I think that is so important for us to remember. The counselor doesn't always know that he's being sent. God's just using him without any regard. He may not have any idea of the situation, and that's the best way in so many cases. But here's what Job's counselor told him. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still. And if you read through the book of Job, this man, as spiritual as he was, he did a little hand-wringing at times, and he had some words at times. But I love that God brought him out on top. I love that God included those down times in Job's life. Because if a person in our day thinks he's going to go through this life without some kind of downtime misgiving or something like that, then he's absolutely wrong. I'm glad that God included these things in Job's life, but I'm also glad. Rejoice greatly that the end of Job tells us that God made a full overcomer out of this man, and there was nothing against him whatsoever. And so hearken unto this, O Job, stand still. And while you're standing there, Job, do this, and this is what I want to tell us today. Consider the wondrous works of God. Let God bring us to the place where we are simply standing still and meditating, reflecting on the wondrous works of God and what he is able to do. It worked well for Job. And so today I say we must find God's comfort zone in our own lives. We must learn the glorious art of resting in Christ, that we be absolutely confident in his work in our lives, and we too discover for ourselves in living color, so to speak, God's comfort zone.